And open with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We are now approaching a new chapter, but we are continuing with the thought of the old covenant versus the new. I want to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. In that prayer, I do want to include someone I forgot who's having surgery this week. It was brought to my attention by Brother Gary. Beth Falcon will be having surgery. I'm not quite sure the day. Do remember to pray for her and encourage her. All right. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of the glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way in the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, type, or pattern for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diver washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. May we come to understand in a more profound way the meaning of the old versus the new. May we apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And may we recognize the finished work of Christ, what he has done to open the gates of heaven and to open the pathway to your throne in daily prayer. Thank you. We praise you. Now again, hide me behind the cross and have your way in the hearts of thy people. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Wendell Miller Jones was an American archaeologist and scholar who conducted 8 excavations at the Qumran Caves, where many years ago the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. It is said that George Lucas copied the character of Indiana Jones after Wendell Miller Jones in his production of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Wendell Jones was a real man, an archaeologist, and he directed many archaeological finds. And he did them searching for biblical artifacts such as the Ark of the Covenant and the ashes of the red heifer. It was in 1992 that Jones opened a hidden chamber in what has come to be known as the Cave of the Columns. It is described in one of the Dead Sea Scroll artifacts known as the famous Copper Scroll. Inside was a silo containing over 600 kilograms of spices that were used for the temple offerings of incense, which we just read about in the scriptures. Jones had planned to open the seventh hidden chamber of the cave because he deciphered from the copper scroll that this chamber could possibly contain the ashes of the red heifer and garments of the high priest. Now, as we do this passage, for those who do not understand about these ancient Hebrew artifacts, this passage unveils that for us. In May of 2005, it was reported that Jones had converted or referred to Kabbalists. For those who don't know what Kabbalists are, they are scholars who have studied the Torah to great lengths, and many of the traditions and even some of the mysticism of the Jewish people and their history. And after conferring with these Kabbalists, he believed that he would find the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, has never been found. Unfortunately, he was prevented from proceeding due to the lack of funds, permits, and his failing health. Wendell Jones died from cancer on December 27, 2010, and the Ark and the ashes may still lie in that seventh hidden chamber of the cave in Qumran. Or perhaps it could be somewhere else. It is with great curiosity that Bible scholars and especially people of Jewish descent long to find these artifacts. But they are not necessary according to this passage, and especially verse 11. Amen. But today, we're going to look at the description of the old tabernacle, verses 1 to 4. We're going to talk briefly about the disappearance of the Ark of the Covenant and then the function of the old tabernacle, verses 6 through 11. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, and it follows on the heels of verse 13 of chapter 8. So let's go back there. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. And so we know that God, in his infinite wisdom, seen fit that the Old Testament be fulfilled in the new. And it says, now that which decayeth and waxes or becometh old is ready to vanish away. It has no need today. It is unfortunate that our Jewish brethren and friends have not accepted the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so they will continue with their aspirations to rebuild their temple. We call it the Tribulation Temple. And they will continue their archaeological digs so they can find these artifacts to place in the third temple. Many of them they already have. The two things they do not have with the two things I mentioned in the introduction, the Ark of the Covenant and the ashes of the red heifer. After delivering the Jews from the bondage of Egypt, God gave the law to Moses, and he gave Moses detailed instructions for building what then was known as the portable tabernacle. And God gave these explicit instructions to Moses on Mount Sinai. And when Moses came down, the people recognized that upon his face was the countenance of Almighty God. He had been into the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thing that was. There aren't too many people that can declare that kind of relationship with God. What about you? Do you have a relationship with God every day where you go before Him and meet Him in His glorious splendor and presence? You can. Because the old covenant has passed away and the veil is opened for all of us to go through our mediator, Jesus Christ. And that is the truth behind the passage that I'm reading. It is the objective of the message to the Hebrew Christians. And I remind you that many of them were embarking on going back to the former covenant, to what we know as a lesser covenant, a less efficient covenant. And so the author of Hebrews goes into a little bit more detail explaining the artifacts and the purpose and the function. So we'll look at that. This original tabernacle was a portable building that could be disassembled and reassembled as the Israelites traveled in the wilderness to the promised land. Unfortunately, they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. But the tabernacle was an intricate part of their spiritual economy. The first covenant between God and Israel had ordinance of divine service, but it had a worldly sanctuary. Jesus Christ is now the mediator between God and man. Therefore, He is our high priest, and He does not serve from a worldly tabernacle. We said last week, He serves forever sitting at the right hand of God the Father in the throne room of heaven. Amen. As noted earlier, and we see in verse 1 and 2, this tabernacle was only the sample, the pattern, and shadow of the one in heaven. Inside this large tent, basically that's what it was. Actually, more accurately, it was two tents put together to make one. The first of two rooms, and we read, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, because again, there were two sections, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread. And this part is called the sanctuary. The entrance of the tabernacle always faced toward the east. And as the priest entered the holy place, that's what it was called, there was the candlestick, better known as the menorah. Now you say, why did they have candlesticks? Well, they didn't have light bulbs. That's one reason. But that's not the real reason. The real reason was, we remember, in the construction of the original tabernacle, there were no what? Windows. And that's important. And so its candles burned day and night to provide the only light. But there's more significance behind it than that. You see, the light in that dark place symbolized Christ. And how do we know that? Because Christ came and told us that He was the light of the world. You go look that up, John 8:12. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus also said those who will follow Him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light that leads unto eternal life. Do you have the light of God? If you're here this morning and you cannot say unequivocally that when you die that you're going to heaven, then I would doubt that you have the light of God, because the moment that you have the light of God, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt when you die you'll go to heaven. Friday night we talked with a young girl who was saved in our Awasa program. And I asked her because I knew how she was going to answer. And she, right before her mom was there to witness. I said, "Kari, when you die, where are you going to go?" Immediately she said, "To heaven." Amen. Amen. Why? Because the light of God has illuminated truth to her. That when she dies, absent from the body, she will be present with the Lord. I want everybody here to know that. If you're saved, you know you don't deserve heaven. But God has provided the way for you to get to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me." None of us deserve heaven. It's a gift. And I'm here today to say that God loves you. And He offers you the gift of eternal life. His light that will light up your soul. If you don't have that, you can. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Religion has ruined humanity. I dare you to go to your Bible and find religion. You'll find it once in the book of James that has nothing to do about eternal life. God loves you. And He has provided for you the way to heaven. Because you can't get there on your own. None of us can. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse, John 3:16, is the story of the Bible in its most simplest form. It's amazing how many people know that verse, but have never applied it. God loves you with an undying love. He loves you with an unconditional love. And religions throughout the world saying, "Well, if you're good enough, you might get to heaven when you die." And there are other religions that teach, "Well, when you die, God's going to take all the good things and put them on the right, and all the bad things on the left." And we kind of picture it as a scale. And then God's going to tip it. And when it tips, that good better outweigh the bad. That's not Bible. That's not how God works. Now, certainly God desires for His children to do good. I don't care how good you do. The Bible teaches that all of our goodness, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God, El Shaddai. How dare us offer our service to a holy God when it's been tainted by sin and questionable motives. Amen. God knows our hearts. Salvation is a gift because God loves you. "For by grace are you saved through faith." The Bible says it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And I like what the Holy Spirit told Paul, "Tell them, lest any man should boast." Because we could earn our way to heaven, boy, we'd be going around, "Look at me! Look what I've done! Oh, God said, look, He loves me because I'm so good." I've said it for years. You can't get better to get saved. You got to get saved to get better. You can't get better until you do get saved. So surrender to God. Cry out to Almighty God, "God, I am a sinner. You teach that simple truth to the young people that come to our youth program. Romans 3:23. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, a lot of people in the world don't believe they're sinners. They make excuse for sin. That's another thing about religion. But God says we're all sinners. There's none who has done right. And Jeremiah has said it. Isaiah has said it. Paul has said it. And of course, Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul went on to say in Romans in chapter 6 that the wages of sin is what? Death. He said, we're all going to die. Yeah, but he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, you die once. Amen? Because Jesus said, ye must be what? Born again. Are you born again? I hope that you are. If you are, you will fully understand by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit what this is talking about. How that old tabernacle was just the picture of Jesus Christ and His finished work to come. Let's continue. He goes on to say, and after the second veil, or the second portion of the tabernacle, is called the holiest of all, or the holiest place, or the holy of holies. The Bible teaches us that the holy place was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, there upon the mercy seat. I'm going to try to explain that to you, but first, on the priest's right side, or the north side, was a table. And it's important to understand what was there, because the table held what was known as the showbread. The table itself was made of special wood, acacia wood, or shittim wood. But it was overlaid with gold. And that's why these artifacts are so precious today, because they're worth a lot of money. Acacia wood has a very long history of use. One variety, known as red acacia wood, is believed to have been used to build Egyptian coffins. In fact, it is said that Jacob delivered many of these acacia trees to Egypt, and they would make these special coffins from the acacia wood. It is impossible to establish with 100% accuracy the species of trees that corresponds with acacia wood. We know that the Bible tells us that Noah's Ark was made from this type of wood. And the Bible tells us that the Ark of the Covenant was made from that type of wood, and again, overlaid with gold. The showbread that's talked about in verse 2, at the very end of verse 2, were placed on the Sabbath day on the table. Every Sabbath day, 12 loaves of bread, similar to, I guess you would call them very large pancakes, were placed on the table. You say, now why 12? I'll ask you a question, you can answer it for yourself. How many tribes belong to Israel? 12. One for every tribe. And at the end of the week, only the priests could eat the showbread. I kind of got to thinking, maybe that was the priest who had a bad week. Because by that point, it was good for, I guess, breadcrumbs after a week. But really, only the priest could eat it, regardless of what they did with it. This bread, though, was symbolic of the Messiah. The bread was symbolic of Christ. And when Christ came, what did He say? He said, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 5. Now, verses 3 and 4. And after the second veil, the tabernacle is called the holiest of all, which again, we've mentioned, is the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there was only one piece of furniture. And that was the Ark of the Covenant. It contained this Ark of the Covenant. It was an ark. The mercy seat was the lid. And upon the mercy seat were two golden cherubims facing their wings, touching each other. But inside it contained the golden pot that had the manna. Remember, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they didn't have any food to eat, and God gave them manna from heaven. The Bible tells us that in verse 4, that the Ark of the Covenant, which was again overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot. It was a golden pot in there. And it had manna. It also had Aaron's rod that budded. Remember his rod that he used in leading the Hebrew children? And it had budded. And then there were the Bible uses the word tables. I think we would use the word tablets. Of the covenant. You remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai? God himself gave him the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And the Ark of the Covenant was where they were placed. And again, over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, or covering the mercy seat. The cherubims are God's mighty, powerful, guardian angels that speak of His Shekinah glory. God had warned Moses to tell the high priest, that is Aaron, that he could not enter the holy place but once a year. We call that Yom Kippur. The Jews celebrate that day as a high holy day. Yom means day, Kippur means mercy, the day of mercy. And the high priest, and only the high priest, and the high priest were from what? The lineage of Aaron. And the Levites, which was a tribe, were those who served in the tabernacle or the temple. But only the high priest, descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, were allowed to go into the holiest place of the tabernacle. And if they would go into that place unprepared, the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest would die. And no one could go in there, because they would die too. So you know what they did? Is they put bells on his clothing so they could hear him walking about. And if they heard those bells no more and he dropped dead in there, they had a rope tied to his leg so they could pull him out, lest they go in there and they would die. And that was all symbolic of telling us that there was only one way to the throne of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because no man and men or sinners could look upon God and live. You see what Jesus did for you? And He took the full wrath of God for your sin on the cross. That's how much God loves you. Now, I want you to note something. I'm not sure I'm going to have time to do all of this. In verse 5, it talks about these cherubims who speak to the Shekinah glory of God and His holiness. And when he talks about the Ark of the Covenant, he says, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now that's interesting, because there's a debate among Bible scholars whether the author is talking about time to talk about it or write about it, or is he saying something else? Now I looked up the word particular in the Greek. And it conveys the idea of respect to. And I believe personally that what he is saying is we can't really talk in particular about the Ark of the Covenant because we don't know where it is. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the disappearance of the Ark of the Tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared off the pages of history by the time of the Babylonian captivity. For those who don't know what the Babylonian captivity was, God had been telling his prophets to declare to the people, if they did not worship the Sabbath in the proper way, and they did not let the land rest on the sabbatical year, that for every year they disobeyed, they would go into captivity. And they did not hearken unto God. God blessed them with the tremendous, wonderful land, the promised land, but the Hebrew people continued to disobey God and worship other gods. And so, eventually, God is always true to his promises. Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, brought his armies against Israel, sacked the city and destroyed the temple, and carried the people into Babylon. Many of us know that through the book of Daniel. We recognize that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were young when they were taken as captives into the Babylonian Empire. And there they stayed for 70 years. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was hidden. They knew, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were coming. And when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. Now, I want you to understand, at this time, it was no longer a portable temple. It was the glorious temple built by King Solomon. It was one of the most magnificent buildings in all the world. And it was laden with gold. But the Babylonians destroyed the temple and they carried away many of the temple vessels and implements to their capital city. But there is no mention in the scriptures of the Babylonians getting their hands on the Ark of the Covenant, the menorah, and a few other key temple items. Nothing in the Bible is said about the Ark in the Old Testament after Babylon. But we do have, in what we know as historical books, not canonical, but they are historical, and they are known as the Apocrypha books. Sometimes we call them the Intertestament books. The books of the Maccabeans are among them. They are not canonical. The Jews never looked at them as canonical, but they are worthy to read because they are full of Jewish history, especially about the revolt against the Greeks. But nonetheless, the Apocrypha states that the Ark could not be found when the Jewish people returned to rebuild the temple. That was the temple that was known as the Temple of Zerubbabel, who would have been the king. I remind you of your basic Bible history. It was Ezra, Zechariah, and Haggai who encouraged the people when they went back to the land after the captivity to rebuild the temple. But it was a much smaller temple. And in that temple had no ark. The explanation in the Apocrypha was that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, hid the Ark of the Covenant in a cave in Mount Nebo before the Babylonians invaded, and that its location would not be revealed until God was ready to reveal it. Now, there has been a lot of interest since the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark to know about where it is. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone when it finally was lost. The Ark of the Covenant was not used in the Second Temple. The Second Temple, by the way, stood for 500 years without the Ark. And it still was fully recognized as God's house of worship. In fact, Christ himself declared the temple to be his Father's house. Now, by the time the Lord Jesus came along, King Herod had restored the temple to the glory of Solomon's temple. Some would say possibly even greater. I don't know. I wasn't there. And that temple too was destroyed. But Christ himself declared the temple to be his Father's house. And so it would not be unthinkable that the tribulation temple, the temple that the Jews are ready to build now, would be functional without the ark. But they are looking frantically for the Ark of the Covenant. But it is not necessary. None of it is really necessary because Jesus Christ, and that's what this passage is about, has done away with that old system. And there is no need for a temple where there were blood sacrifices, because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of men. My time is running out, but I want to say this before I close. Tradition places the ark, and when I say traditions, I'm talking about writings from the past, from notable sources, but none of them have been proven to find the ark. Some place the ark outside of Israel, such as Mount Nebo. How many remember the significance of Mount Nebo? That's where Moses was taken by God to view the promised land that he never had the opportunity to go and live in because of his disobedience. And the Bible tells us that God buried Moses on Mount Nebo. No one knows where he's buried. And some believe that is where the Ark of the Covenant could be buried. Throughout the centuries, it has been Ethiopian Christians who have claimed that the ark rests in a chapel in a very small town known as Esam in their country's high northern highlands. But all of these traditions have problems and seem unlikely since there is a lack of scriptural evidence. And nobody's ever really produced it. You know, it's all talk and no show. But a view that has predominated Christianity even over the last, I guess, 20 years, has been that the Temple Mount is where the Ark of the Covenant is buried. Many years ago, I got a tape from Friends of Israel. It was a recording that was done by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who actually went to the tunnels under the Dome of the Rock. He declares in that tape, now it's never been produced, that the Ark of the Covenant was buried under the Dome of the Rock. Let me share this with you. A view, and I quote, a view that has predominated in rabbinical circles is that the Ark of the Covenant was hidden in a cave beneath the Temple Mount in the very heart of Israel. Rabbi Shalom Gorkin and Rabbi Yehua Getz are convinced that the Ark of the Covenant has been hidden in a cave in the Temple Mount directly under the site where the Holy of Holies would have been. In 1982, Rabbi Getz believed he was very close, within probably 40 feet, to finding the cave whereby the ark resides. And he was conducting his search in an old tunnel that had been filled with debris from, you know, centuries before. And this tunnel runs perpendicular to the western wall, or the Wailing Wall. And it's under the Temple Mount. But here's the problem. And by the way, this problem is resolved in the book of Revelation. Where it used to be is now where the Dome of the Rock is, which many believe it's the area known as the Court of the Gentiles, but we won't get into that. When the Muslims discovered that they were digging beneath the Dome of the Rock, well, you can imagine what happened. And they threatened a general, revolt. And so it was stopped. And I believe God allowed it. Because number one, it's not necessary because Christ has done the final work that the ark represents. I wish I had more time. We're going to have to stop there and we'll pick it up next time. But let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and let's really do business with God. All of us here who are saved recognize that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is our high priest. There is no more need for sacrifices, for He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. And I hope that through this message today, you'll more deeply appreciate who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. That you can go to the throne of Almighty God because of the person of Jesus Christ. You don't need a priest. He is your priest. He's your high priest. You don't need to make a sacrifice. Christ was the sacrifice. And if you're here and you're not saved, you cannot say beyond a shadow of a doubt if you die you go to heaven. I'm here to tell you God loves you and Christ is your way to heaven. Father, I pray for that lost soul or souls. May they surrender to say, Father, I have heard today how much you love me. That Jesus Christ, He's my mediator. He's my high priest. And He has taken care of my debt. Thank you. Forgive me my sins. And Lord God, I rejoice in the resurrection of Christ as He presented His blood on the mercy seat of heaven. May we come back to fully understand that truth in the book of Hebrews. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our songbook and close our service this morning singing 387, Just As I Am. If God has spoken to your heart and you know you're not saved, don't think you can leave here. Well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You can't become a new creature in Christ without Christ. Amen. So you come just as you are, just as I am, without one plea. 387.